And let's start reading in verse 1, so just follow along quietly as I read from the scripture. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And if we could again look to the Lord, please, in word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the new mercies of God that greet us for every new day. We thank Thee, our Father, that even as we've begun a new day, we do so in the grace and mercy of a loving Heavenly Father who knows all about our every need and knows our weakness, knows our inconsistencies and our failures. And yet we thank You, Father, this morning that this new day has been greeted with the fresh supply of mercy and grace that we need. We thank Thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who, while we slept last night, prayed for us without fail, and even prayed for us at this very moment as our great High Priest. He always has our name upon His lips, praying for us and maintaining us and strengthening us and keeping us from sin. We thank Thee for all that we have in Christ. Now, our Father, we know that there are many unspoken requests and the many requests made known this morning. We ask, our Father, that every prayer would be answered according to Your will and according to Your time. And give us grace and patience this morning to wait on the answer as it comes from Yourself. Father, as we open Thy Word this morning, again we ask for wisdom and insight to rightly divide it, to be good listeners, and then to put into practice what we hear from Your Word today. Father, we pray that the need of every heart might be met and we meet together. Lord, it may be that there's something going on in the life of one of Thy people here today, and the subject that we're studying is totally separate and different from what is going on in that life. Still, we pray that the ministry of the Spirit of God, so multifaceted, we pray that that ministry would be real to every person here today. Bless and strengthen and encourage, we ask. And as we've already prayed, may it have been good for us to be here today. We ask in our Savior's name. Now, we come to Revelation 13, and again, the time frame of Revelation 13 is the midpoint of the tribulation. It's the beginning of the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. The reason we know it's the midpoint of the tribulation is because verse 5 says that the beast was given authority to continue for 42 months. And that's how long? 3.5 years. So if we are 3.5 years into the tribulation, and he's given power to continue for another 3.5 years, then obviously we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. We are at the very center, time-wise, of the book of the Revelation. Just to remind you now, the saints are gone. That is the church age. The church saints are gone. That's the place at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. The church is raptured. The tribulation begins. The first series of judgments have taken place. The second series of judgments have taken place. Now we're in something of an intermission. The last 7 judgments are about to take place. But now Satan unleashes on the human race his masterpiece, the beast. Now there is a Trinity in the Bible. We think of the Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is also a satanic Trinity. For every doctrine that God has, Satan has a false doctrine. For every truth that God has, Satan has a lie. Satan is the great opposer. He's the great destroyer. And it becomes very obvious to us in the book of Revelation that the beast is in opposition to Jesus Christ. So opposite the Father, there is Satan. Opposite the Son, there is the beast. And opposite the Holy Spirit, there is the false prophet. There is a satanic Trinity. And behind this beast that arises out of the sea in chapter 13 is Satan himself. Now there are a few questions that we want to ask ourselves about this beast coming up out of the sea. First, look at his description given to us in verse 2. He saw a beast rising up out of the sea, and I think the sea there is symbolic of the nations, the multitudes of people. It could well be that this beast is alive today. In fact, you would almost have to say that since we believe the time is so short, you would have to be convinced that this beast is alive somewhere today in the world. He would have to be a man. We normally think of a man as being 30 years old or older, and for the last day's events to take place within, we'll say, 30 years of today, this man must be alive on the earth today. So he arises from the sea. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. This takes us back to the book of Daniel, doesn't it? You'll remember we studied the world empire, the world government. Well, this beast has 7 heads or 7 governments and 10 horns. And the fact that it has 10 horns means that it's full of power, full of authority. This is the full-blown satanic masterpiece that he's been planning for some 6,000 to 7,000 years to inflict on the human race. So there are 7 heads, 7 governments, 7 nations or tribes under the power of the beast. And 10 horns, as we mentioned, would be the fullness of power. On his head, a blasphemous name. We don't know yet what that name is. We're not given information in chapter 13 yet. Now here's the description. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now, we'll not take time to go back to the book of Daniel, but you'll remember that the leopard represented quickness to strike. And if I were to ask you this morning, which of the empires the leopard would represent, I'm sure that because we all have a very sharp memory, that we would instantly say that it refers to ancient Greece. The leopard, with its ability to strike, from the book of Daniel, reminds us of Greece. Then we're told that it has the feet of a bear. The bear would be representative of the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we're told that his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, that would be the Babylonian Empire. And from Daniel's prophecy to the book of the Revelation, there is perfect agreement. We're told in the book of Daniel that in the last days, there would arise this ten-toed confederation. It would be made up of both metal and clay. And these ten toes would represent the ten nations in the what we consider to be the European common market. And that's very alive and well today. They have their own currency. There is a world bank, and you'll notice just in the last few months that America has invested something like $40 million into this European bank. And when asked why, they would say, well, the one world bank needs stability for a coming day, for it to defend business. And so the beast is described for us as being like a leopard, being like a bear, and being like a lion. And if we depend upon Daniel's prophecy to fill in the blank for us, then we understand what empires it represents. And here's another description beginning in verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. This has given rise to much speculation. Many would ask, well, does this mean that this beast, as he's rising out of the sea, with this leopard-like ability to strike, with the bear-like ability to crush, to move amongst the nations, and the lion-like strength of those old empires, does it mean that he comes to power, and then all of a sudden, he's assassinated? Read it again, verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now, let's speculate for a moment together, and I do use the word speculate. If Satan was going to counterfeit the person and work of the Lord Jesus, from a Christian perspective, what is the most outstanding feature of the person and work of Jesus Christ that we present to the unsaved world? Well, we believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Satan is no fool in that he understands how men think. If he was going to counterfeit the Savior, what better way than to counterfeit the very feature of Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? I personally believe that is Satan's counterfeit of the person and work of Jesus Christ. However, it says, I saw one of his heads. And what is the next word?
As
though or as if it had been mortally wounded. I believe it is a pseudo-assassination. It's a false assassination. Only God can give life. Satan does not have the ability to give life. Satan has the ability to kill. He does not have the ability to give life. This beast apparently is assassinated, murdered, or killed, only apparently. And then it says that his deadly wound was healed. Now, we have to be fair with other expositors and say that many believe that this is not describing an individual as though an individual were assassinated and resurrected. It is describing a governmental system that looked as though it had failed and then it was resurrected to come back to life. That seems a little inconsistent to me, because here it's describing a man that the world is following. Now, the middle part of verse 3, all the world marveled and followed the beast. And that's graphic. That's a graphic depiction of the power of this man, isn't it? All the world followed the beast. I remember going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the beast goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God. And all the world falls down and worships this beast. That is a companion scripture to Revelation 13. In fact, if you would, let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment to refresh our minds concerning that reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, and Revelation 13, verse 4, describe the same event. So this man, this beast, goes into the temple. Here it's described as the tabernacle, and he opposes God, he exalts himself as God, and all the world falls down to worship him. This is a worldwide following of the beast. This is God giving man what he wants. This is God giving man the delusion, the deception that actually he wanted. Now, verse 5 in Revelation 13, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So this is a 3.5-year reign of this beast, this man of sin. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy to blaspheme God and to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, who are the saints in Revelation 13? It is not church saints. The church age has run its course. It was raptured before the tribulation began. So who are the saints in Revelation 13? It's those who have rejected the mark of the beast. It is those who have not followed this man of sin. And I believe the reference to all the world following him is a description of those worldlings who have followed the man of sin, the beast, excluding those who would not take the mark of the beast. And remember, the mark of the beast begins at the midpoint of the tribulation. So authority was given him over every tribe, this is verse 7, tongue, and nation. So how far-reaching does this man of sin exercise authority over the world? Every tribe, every tongue, and nation. This is Satan's heyday. Brother, this is describing what Satan has always wanted. He has a man now on the throne. And God has granted this occasion. This is under God's control. God has allowed Satan this length of rope to run on, if you will. And here's the man sitting on the throne, and he has literally deceived the entire world. That seems hard to believe, doesn't it? That the whole world could believe a false system. Now, you know, worldwide, at this point, 1998, the percentage of the world population that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is about 5%. The fastest growing religion in the world today is Islam. And they are making converts by the moment. If you consider all of the false religions of the world today and stack them against Christianity, only 5 in 100 are truly born again. Beloved, it's not as far-fetched as we would think, is it? Because the world today would almost not miss 5% of its inhabitants when they're gone. And it's getting worse. When we think about England, for example, in less than 200 years ago, England was a missionary-sending country. And today, something like 3% of that population attend church on a regular basis. The huge buildings where there was standing room only to hear great preachers like Charles Spurgeon and others are empty today except for a scattering of Christians who come to the meetings on a regular basis. So we can see where the world is heading. This world is not a friend of God. This world has its own agenda. And in the tribulation, God gives the world over to this man of sin. Now, remember, the Lord has a further plan for the world. It's going to be destroyed and recreated and repopulated by God's people. And we're looking forward to that, aren't we? But this present world system is under the sway of the devil. In fact, the Bible says that there is a prince of this world, the devil. The scripture says that this world is under the power of the wicked one. And I believe that extends from politics to education to religion to philosophy to sport to all that this world has to offer. It is under the broad umbrella of satanic control. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the things in the world are evil, but it does mean that this world temporarily is under the control of Satan. And our responsibility as Christians is to live in the world, but not be of the world. We're separated from it, aren't we? Yet we live in it. We have a responsibility as citizens here to live for the Lord and to be righteous and pure in our lives and our desires, remembering though that we're pilgrims and strangers passing through this temporary city. Do we oftentimes forget that? Our expectations should not be of this world. Our hope and our expectation is of another world. We have so much to look forward to. When the Lord finishes with the church and takes us home, we go to our real home. A home that's more real than where we are this morning. There are already people there enjoying the presence of the Lord. It's all prepared for us. If we could see that way far enough, we'd see it right there. There's just a few clouds in the way and a roof and birds. But if we could see that way far enough, we could look right into the very presence of God, and it's all prepared for us. That's our real home. This is a temporary home. And God is telling us in the final book of His Word, of His book, the Revelation, that this world system is headed for judgment. I think the application for us this morning is to be reminded, don't drive your tent pegs too deeply. Don't get too attached, because this world is ripening for judgment. Now, notice please verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, and the exception, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. What is the Lamb's book of life? What is it? Where is it? And how do you get your name in it? Well, the Lamb's book of life, in my understanding, is the book that God has in heaven that records in it the name of every child of God. I believe your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life at the very moment of salvation. It will be there for all eternity. It's the book referred to in Revelation 20, when the Bible says that their names were looked for in the Lamb's book of life, but the unsaved name was not found there. I personally believe that there is a faith in the Lamb's book of life reserved for every human being ever born. It's big enough for every person to have his name there. But you only get it there by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's indelible ink. I don't know who records it. Perhaps there's a recording angel. And perhaps there is a special pen, as it were, used only to indelibly record the name of every child of God at the moment of salvation. That's God's book. And only those whose names are found written in the Lamb's book of life, you'll note in verse 8, those will not fall down and worship this man of sin. the beast. The rest will. It seems to me that upon worshiping the beast, they're doomed to steal, but also upon rejecting the worship of this beast, those who will not follow the beast are probably killed or at least persecuted right on the scene. Now, is there any place in the Old Testament that reminds you of at least somewhat of what's taking place in Revelation 13? A man comes out of the sea. He's standing out in full daylight. And he is, in a sense, defying God and all the nations of God. He's standing there, exalting himself and blaspheming God. Is there any Old Testament story or passage that reminds you of a man who did this?
Goliath.
On the plains of Shinar. Goliath was satanically energized to come and blaspheme God. And humanly speaking, it looked as though none of God's people would be able to stand against this giant of a man. And God used a little boy, David. He is symbolic of the remnant in Revelation 13 who would not bow to Goliath. And how is Goliath defeated? A little shepherd boy, acting on faith, destroys God's enemy. This enemy will be destroyed too. But in Revelation 13, his heyday has been granted. Now, it says in verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Meaning that those who lead into captivity, those who make captures, will themselves be taken into captivity. This is speaking of Satan's man. He will be taken into captivity. He will be killed by the sword. Only God is giving a word of encouragement to his saints. It will take place in time, but be patient. There will come deliverance, but be patient. That has an application to a lot of areas of life, doesn't it? It takes patience to see the plan and purpose of God revealed to us. All right, let's look then at the next character, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So, this beast, in a sense, has been raised up to bring attention to the first beast. Now, this beast would oppose what member of the Trinity? I believe the Holy Spirit. The first beast would oppose Christ because he had the mock death and resurrection. This beast comes up, and his responsibility is to bring attention to the first beast, which, in a godly sense, is what the Lord Jesus has of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God takes as his great delight the person of Christ and makes him known to us. He exalts Christ. The Spirit of God is constantly speaking of Christ to us, isn't he? And so here we have, I believe, the second beast that is a counterfeit for the Holy Spirit. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Notice this now, verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this second beast apparently is the one that gives power to the first to be resurrected. and they're working in tandem. This is hard to imagine on the space side of all of these things going on during the tribulation. Hard for us to even begin to imagine how the world must be viewing this great world leader who continued for a while. He was assassinated, and this second beast gives breath to the first, causes him to rise to power again, and while he's doing so, he's able in the sight of all men to call down fire from heaven with great signs and wonders. And can you imagine people as they're talking one to another during the second part of the tribulation? They must be saying something like this. He must be God, or he couldn't call down fire from heaven. He must be God. I believe these people are thoroughly, firmly convinced that this is God. They're deceived. He must be God, or he couldn't call down fire from heaven. It's just a little bit too much of a temptation to pass up. I've heard people go to meetings. In fact, a young fellow was in our assembly a couple of weeks ago, and he'd gone to a huge tent campaign. And he said that down front there were people who were sitting in wheelchairs and walking on crutches, and they stood up, and this great name preacher stood there, and with just the tips of his fingers, he touched someone, and they flew backwards into the crowd, and he said, if this was not of God, where did the power come from? And my answer was, Satan. He looked at me like a bolt of light was just to hit him. Satan would do this? Yes, Satan would do this. Beloved, we believe God still heals according to his will. But the age of fake healers has passed. Especially fake healers that like to take large offerings. Those days have passed. God heals, but he does it for his own glory. And he does not do it for the glory of man. I believe one of the surest cases of healing was in the case of J. Vernon McGee. He was continuing a radio ministry for years. He had cancer of the throat, and he asked the Lord for 10 more years to finish his radio ministry. The Lord gave him 10 more years, and now he's in glory. He's been completely healed now. That's a case of healing. The Lord can still heal. Our God is not diminished in his strength at all. He still heals. But he's not using the medium of faith healers today. I believe during the tribulation, Satan will have the ability to call down fire from heaven. It says in verse 13, he performs great signs, even fire from heaven. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image and so forth. Now, look at verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, even a mock resurrection. Yes. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. We commonly refer to that as the mark of the beast, which is 666. We're told that it was the number of his name. And let's continue reading. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. It's commonly known in Scripture that the number for man is the number 6. His number is 666. Now, should we take from this passage that it will be a literal 666? I believe when we can take the literal sense of Scripture, we should do so. Here it says the number is 666. How will it be done? We simply don't know, do we? We do know that technology has advanced to the stage where a little computer chip inserted into a baby's heel gives them the ability now to trace babies who've been kidnapped or misplaced. We do know that pets have the little computer chip inserted in their ear or in a paw to keep track of them. The barcoding that we're so familiar with today, where you go through a grocery store checkout and with a scanner they're able to scan on a computer the price of the item, and it automatically reduces the inventory of that item in their computerized inventory. All of it's done by computer this quickly. Now, what the technology will be, we're simply not sure. Technology is changing every day. Yesterday, super powerful computers, today are almost extinct. It's changing by the moment. However, Scripture says that without this mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. That seems very clear, and it also seems very understandable that if you were to go into a store, for example, and remember that the whole world is following the beast, to go into a store without this mark of ownership, the beast has said, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. The beast has a literal grip. He has a lock on the world's commerce. Notice verse 17. No one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name or the number of his name. And we're told in another passage it will be upon the right forehand and across the forehead, a place of obviously an obvious place where the name or the number would be imprinted. I think I told you once before that there's a group of college students who went to the land of Israel, and their purpose was to do evangelism. They took little packets, little Ziploc bags, and they put a New Testament and tracts written especially to Jews in a little instruction sheet that read something like this. Instructions on how to survive the tribulation. And they went to all of the areas in the land of Israel and thereabouts where the Jews probably will run once the man of sin goes into the temple. Remember, Scripture says in Matthew 24, let him that is on the housetop not come down. Once the man of sin goes into the temple, God's instruction to the Jew is run. Don't go back to your homeland, but run. Let him that is in the field not return. Let him run. Let the woman pray that she's not with child in those days, and pray that it doesn't happen in the wintertime. Run. Well, these college students went to all the surrounding areas, and they found, of course, caves and mountains and crevices, and they packed these little survival kits into the caves and the rooms in and around Israel. And one of the directions for survival during the tribulation reads something like this. Do not, now remember, it's speaking to those who would be present during the tribulation. Do not accept any marks on your body. Interesting. Don't accept barcoding. Don't accept computer chips. Don't accept invisible ink. Accept no marks on your body. Now, how much good that will do, we don't know. It seems that there's such a great groundswell of support for this man of sin once he comes that the world accepts his mark without much thought. And just for example, if I reach into my pocket and pull out any number of cards, you know that on your driver's license now, they have your complete history. They have just about everything about you on this little stretch of barcoding on your driver's license. Now, when you go through a store checkout line, if they were to ask what your phone number is, when you give them your phone number, they have the following. your name, your address. They can access your credit history. Most of them know all of your mailing history because mailing lists are sold from company to company. You ever wonder why your mailbox is filled with junk? They sell the mailing list. Even the driver's license department has sold mailing lists of drivers in North Carolina. It seems to me that there's such a groundswell of support for this man of sin. By the time he arrives on the scene, that the world gives very little thought to something like accepting a picture, or perhaps someone would say, you know, we can do away with all of these credit cards, we can do away with all of your paperwork if you would just take a tiny, invisible chip, insert it under your skin. If you don't like it, we can remove it. It's only temporary, perhaps they would say. And coupled with the ability of this man to call down fire from heaven and to work signs and miracles, the world is going to say, surely this is God. And all the religions of the world unite, and for the first time in history, they agree. And all of the religions of the world agree, this is God. My beloved, the world is going to be completely, completely deceived. If you ask them on the street, yes, God is here. Yes, God is here. What is the other explanation? God is here. It's at that point when Satan has the world, he begins to turn the world. And with the mark of the beast in place, there's no buying, no selling. Without his mark, Satan has what he's always wanted. The throne, the name of God, and so forth. Let me say, too, that Satan opposes God, the beast opposes Christ, and the false prophet opposes the Holy Spirit. In what way does the false prophet counterfeit the Holy Spirit? Remember that Scripture says, and I'll try to quote it, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit. That's the believer's seal, the mark of ownership. Satan has a counterfeit mark of ownership. It's the mark of the beast. God looks at you and sees the Holy Spirit in you. That's his down payment. That's the earnest. That's the proof of his ownership. Satan will devise a system during the reign of the Antichrist, and he'll be able to look at all of his people and see his mark of ownership. The number of men, 666. Much better be branded with the Holy Spirit, too, than the mark of the Antichrist. Well, again, there's a warning in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let he who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. Here is wisdom. My, this makes you so glad as we make our way through the closing chapters of the book of the Revelation. It's almost like a bad dream. It's like a nightmare, isn't it? And when you've had a nightmare, you may wake up with a cold sweat and you have vivid memories of what almost happened. And all of a sudden, gradually, it dawns on you, oh, it was a dream. Thank goodness it was a dream. We come through the book of the Revelation and we keep wanting to say to ourselves, perhaps it's all a bad dream. But we can be reminded this morning that while all of these things are taking place on this poor planet Earth, you and I are safe and happy in heaven. I believe the contrast throughout the book of the Revelation grows greater and greater between God's plan for you and me and Satan's plan for his followers. If you're here this morning and you don't know for absolute certainty that you belong to the Lord Jesus, the good news is you can accept him today as your own personal Savior. The way you do that is by admitting and confessing to God that you're a sinner. That shouldn't be hard for anyone. If you have any trouble, ask your husband or wife. We admit that we're sinners. We admit that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Then we believe with all of our heart that when Christ died on the cross, He died for me in my place for my sin. And then trust Him as your Savior. Receive Him as your own personal substitute and cling to Him and Him alone for salvation. And it's the joy of God the Father to record your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That book is safe and secure in heaven. Satan has no access to it. And that name, once recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, is the eternal document that will never fade away, that you belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, we never know in a week's time what will happen to us. But aren't you glad this morning to be able to say that if you walk out of this Bible study, that if something were to happen to you or me, or for us as Christians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe with every fiber of our being that when the Lord finishes with us down here, we graduate home to glory. The unsaved can't say that, can they? When they die, it is infinite torment. It's just not worth the risk, is it? And I guess because of my background, I, having been a church member for years before I came to the Lord as my Savior, I just want to say again this morning that knowing Christ as your personal Savior is not simply being a part of a church. You can be in church membership without having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is not joining a church, it's knowing your Savior. It's not writing out a check every week, knowing Him personally as your Savior. In fact, I believe that many people are stumbled on the matter of salvation because they have joined the church, and in their minds, they're thinking, well, sure, I'm a Christian. I joined such and such a church when I was such and such years old. Beloved, it's not church membership. It's knowing Christ. You can know Him this morning. It's simply by putting your faith and trust in Him. You take a step to Him, and He'll do the rest. Isn't that wonderful? He's made it so plain, so clear, that even little children can understand it. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. Here's another application for that phrase. Here is wisdom. If you've never trusted the blood of Christ to wash all of your sins away, here is wisdom. Do it now. Do it now. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior. We thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank Thee that as believers we have such a wonderful hope before us. Now, our Father, we pray for those in the world that have never come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, give us, by Your help, opportunities today to speak to those that are perishing. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be good witnesses. We pray for the loved ones and family members who are unsaved. Oh, Father, we plead with Thee today, save them and extend Your mercy and grace to them. May they come to the Savior before it's eternally too late. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.